right, we'll see. No, actually, this one does work. Just you I didn't want to hear, I guess. So, glad each of you are here this morning, and the crowd's a little down. We do have 25 of us that are in Minnesota and a few others that are traveling elsewhere. So it's good to have each and every one of you here this morning. I hope each of you can say, this is the Lord, the day the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. For truly that is why we are here. As normal, I have difficulty coming up with a topic. I know I have 3 months to plan, and I have thousands of ideas that run through my head every time, and it gets down to the last minute before I have to finalize to come up with something. This is a rare occasion because I actually had planned to do this 14 weeks ago, and I got sick. And so I had a lesson prepared this time, and I've had time to think about it. But again, the topic was brought upon me by an event I would not have guessed. I found it in the oddest places. Back this spring, one weekend, JJ and Elisa said, can you come to the house? We got a couple small projects we'd like you to help us with. Now, if you've ever had small projects around the house, you know what those are. This one entailed pressure washing the front of their house. 6 hours later, I had finished about half of the front of the house. Now, the front of their house faces north. It's in the shade all the time. It's never in the direct sunlight. And for some strange reason, that's where the algae and the dirt wants to accumulate. Isn't that that's a whole topic by itself. Why is it that we find the dirt in the dark and not in the light? But we won't go there. But so if you've never had the privilege of pressure washing a house, then you may not grasp where I came from this topic. But while I was standing there, I realized that some of the dirt came off real easy. No effort at all. And others, it didn't matter how hard I tried, I could not remove the stain. I was worried I was going to bore a hole through the vinyl siding before I could get some of the dirt off. And I realized, standing there covered in water and dirt, because whatever bounces off the house comes to you, that's the other thing. That's a whole other topic, too, is, you know, you can't get rid of dirt. It's always there. And if you are next to it, it sticks to you. But we won't go there either. So I realize how much like this is our life. Really. We can never truly remove that filth that grows up in our lives, no matter how much we want it to go away. No matter how hard we try to get rid of it, our best intentions and our good deeds will not make us forget or blot out those things, those evil things that we have done. We can only be clean through the most powerful cleaning agent known to man, the blood of Jesus Christ. And unlike the house that will need to be washed again and again, and I look forward to it next year. Once we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we never need to be washed again. The other thing I realized was the house did not care that it was dirty. It was not embarrassed by the way it looked. It didn't care that people stared as it went down the street to see the green spots on the front. It was quite content to be there in its filth. It was only when someone else cared about it and took action, someone who cared about it and loved it enough to cause the effort and the sacrifice to be made, that it became clean. Which actually brought me to a psalm that David wrote. Psalm 51. It's one of the few psalms that we're given that we actually know the history of why the psalm was written. For it begins with an inscription. A psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. It clearly identifies the incident which the psalm arose. For it was a time in David's life when he became in the double sin of adultery and murder. And it's quite interesting the fact that David himself is really the one that recorded it. Because he'd entered into an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and later when he found out she was expecting child, he panicked and tried to cover up his actions. He ultimately knew that this sin would be found out, so he took the next step. Isn't that the trademark of sin? That once you get in it, it leads you deeper and deeper into the abyss, further than you ever intended to go. And before David knew it, he found himself forced into a desperate attempt to cover up his evil. Did you hear how I said that? He found himself forced into a desperate attempt to cover up his evil. Isn't that the way we look at it? Instead of doing what he should have done, immediately saying, "I have sinned," and trying to fix the only way it can be fixed, by going to God, he thought he could handle it. You know when I make the biggest mistakes in my life? Is when I think I got it covered. I got this. Yeah. And then I can go along the trail for a while until ultimately, boom, I find out I don't have it at all. And guess what happened to David? Because his solution was even worse than the first sin. If I just get her husband killed, everything will be all right. So he puts Uriah in the front of the battle where he knows he's going to be killed. She's now a widow. Everything is good, right? He's off the hook. And yet, his guilt from his sin did not go away. His conscience continued to haunt him. Have you ever read Edgar Allan Poe? He has a story which fits this perfectly. The Telltale Heart. It's about a man who commits a murder and buries the body in his basement. But he's unable to escape his guilt. He begins to hear the heartbeat of the man he murdered. Cold sweat comes out and pours all over him as the heartbeat goes on and on, relentlessly getting louder and louder and louder. And at the end of the story, we find out it's not from the grave, it's his own heart in his chest that drove him mad. I kind of get the feeling this is the way David felt. His guilt had become unbearable because sin will haunt you and haunt you and haunt you. And God loved David so much that he was not going to let him continue to damage himself or the kingdom by his hidden sin. So what does God do? God sends the prophet Nathan to David. When David was confronted with his sin, he acknowledged it as what it was, a terrible sin. You know, I find it odd. If he was so remorseful, why didn't he do anything before he was confronted with the sin? He got indignant when Nathan gave him the story about the man who stole the sheep. He said, "Bring that guy to me. I'll punish him." You're the guy. Why is it we feel that way? You know, we can find other problems, but I don't have any, right? Not true. But once confronted, once confronted, David fell on his face before God. And out of that experience, we receive his confession, which is written down in Psalms 51. I want to look at several things that we see in Psalm 51. For David writes in this psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." First and foremost, there's a need for cleansing in our lives. Heard a story about two bachelors. They were talking one day. And as typical, they start talking about all different kinds of topics. They talk about politics. They talk about sports. They talk about their friends and other things. And somehow, the conversation came around to cooking. And one said to his friend, I got a cookbook once, but I could never do anything with it. So the other guy said, what was it? Too much work? He said, yeah, it was awful. Because every single recipe began the same way. Take a clean dish. And all too often, I think our lives with God are the same way. Where he says, take a clean life, and we go, whoa, wait a minute. That's too hard. Why? It shouldn't be. Paul says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we've all sinned, we all need forgiveness. The concept of forgiveness, being made right with God, is pictured in scriptures in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes it's a new birth. Sometimes it's canceling a debt. Sometimes it's breaking heavy chains. But most often, forgiveness is referred to as the way David refers to it in Psalms 51, a cleansing. Create in me a clean heart, O God. A few verses earlier, 51 verse 2, David says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now I got to stop here for a minute because some of you may read over that word and not know what it is. What is hyssop? Anybody know? You grow it in your yard? You got a hyssop plant in your yard? It is a plant, by the way. We hear about it a lot in the Old Testament. And one of the reasons is because they didn't have a grocery store to go buy soap. They didn't have things that they needed. So they had to use what they could find. Natural resources, plants, minerals, animals, whatever they could for cooking, for flavoring, for cleaning. Hyssop is one of those plants that was used for all of them. It's in the mint family. It was used for cleansing, medicinal, and flavoring properties, but it's most often mentioned in the Old Testament as a part of a purification process. We read that the priests told someone who had been cured of a skin disease, typically leprosy, that they were to take cedar wood, scarlet yarn, a blood of a clean bird, and sprinkle it over a hyssop. And that would be ceremonially clean and allowed to re-enter the camp. So David writes in verse 7, purge me. Some versions say, cleanse me, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's not referring to a physical cleansing, is he? He's asking God to clean him spiritually after he confessed his sin. But hyssop also appears in Jesus' crucifixion. The Roman soldiers offered Jesus a drink of wine on a sponge at the end of a stalk of hyssop. It's possible that God meant this picture as purification, as Jesus brought forgiveness through his sacrifice. Just as the Old Testament blood and hyssop purified defiled person, so Jesus' blood has purified us from the defilement of our sin. Sin is dirty, it's filthy, and it stains our life. That's why David said it three ways. Purge me, purify me, wash me. The words he used actually implies a thorough scrubbing. John writes in 1 John 1:17, but if we walk in the light as he is in light, we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Note that tense of the verb. It is not past tense. It's not present tense. It's a continuous cleansing. Not once, but again and again and again. For we need that cleansing in our lives. And it needs to begin in our heart. If you will notice, David did not ask God to change the way he behaved. Now, our behavior is important. But he asked for a clean heart. If your heart's not right with God, you're only going through the motions. When your heart is right, everything else falls in place. In Ephesians, Paul speaks about that change in our lives, which ought to take place when we become a Christian. He describes it as putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Cleansing needs to begin. No, it must begin in the heart. And it is God Himself who creates that clean heart. When David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," he goes back to the language of creation itself from the first chapter of Genesis. That word "create" used here is the very same Hebrew word found in Genesis. That word is only used in conjunction with God. For He's the only one that can speak something into existence. And only God has the ability to make a clean heart, a pure heart, a new heart. And that is why it says that we are new creations in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, and behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. But people try to deal with sin on their own, with their guilt, in a number of different ways. Some try to cover it up, to do a lot of good things, thinking that if I do enough good deeds, I can balance the scales. But the good deeds can never remove the guilt. The Jews still on Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, have a ceremony where they find a body of water and they take bread and spread it on the water. And symbolically, the fish come up and eat their sins to take them away. But it doesn't remove the guilt or the shame. Only the sacrifice of Jesus can do that, to take away the sin, the guilt, and the shame. Create in me a clean heart, O God. We must have that attitude that allows God to change our hearts. Notice how David prepared himself before he asked God for a clean heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken, contrite heart. O God, will you not despise? Psalms 51:17. For David truly was a contrite man. To be contrite means to be remorseful, to be a broken spirit. That inner self that's crushed. We see it in Acts chapter 2. It says they were cut to their heart. Doesn't mean that they had a bad feeling about it. It means that they were diligently determined to be different. It's not like the man I read about who wrote a letter to the Internal Revenue Service saying, "I haven't been able to sleep lately for the last year when I filled out my income tax forms. I deliberately misrepresented my income. Therefore, I'm enclosing a check of $50. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest." That's not a contrite heart. You see, our tendency is to rationalize, to explain, to excuse, to defend or justify our sins. A contrite heart does not seek to blame circumstances or other people or God. You do not see David blaming God or Bathsheba. Yet we blame other people, other things all the time, don't we? We shed that by trying to excuse it. We use excuses like, "Everybody else is doing it. I'm just treating them the way they treat me. It's not personal, it's business." Well, if they're not apologizing, I'm sure not. If we ever hope to have a clean heart, there must be genuine repentance, which has to be followed closely by confession. For David confessed his sin to God, for he said, "Against you and only you I have sinned." Solomon later wrote, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, But he who confesses and forsakes them shall obtain mercy. Proverbs 28:13. This is one of the reasons why so many people suffer for years, because they are not willing to come to the place where they can acknowledge their sin. They refuse to call it what God calls it, sin. They refuse to be honest with themselves and with God. And quite often, after they accept that they are a sinner, because they're not willing to come with terms with it, they can't forgive themselves, even though they think God can forgive them. Yet be assured that God does forgive, and if and when we come to Him, He will forgive. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Let us empty ourselves of all unrighteousness and lay it at the foot of the cross. And if you have a desire for a clean heart or to be washed clean or need to seek the prayers of this family, come now as we stand and sing.
Sing the wondrous love of